Once upon a time, there was you as a child or as a young adult who had big dreams for how your story was going to unfold. Once upon a time, you had an idea of where your life was going to go. Maybe you dreamed of being an NBA player or a college football star or a professional golfer. Maybe your dream was to be a mother. Maybe your dream was to be a nurse. Maybe your dream was to be a doctor. Maybe you had dreams of having a big house or a nice car or a worry-free life. And somewhere along the way, your story changed. You got thrown a curveball. All your dreams, all your story that you had written for yourself got thrown out. And you had to make some adjustments. Often in life, things happen that are out of our control. So many of us never thought we would be lonely. So many of us never thought we would be discontent with our jobs or struggling financially. For so many of us, life did not go the way we had planned. I was playing golf one Friday. It was my day off. And there was a guy who walked up to me, and he said, "Do you pastors even work? Must be nice to be a pastor, just be able to play golf all the time." And at that moment, I punched him in the face. I'm just kidding, I didn't do that. He goes, "What do you even do all day? You just sit around, you pray, and then you preach on Sunday, right?" Seriously, at that moment, I thought that's how this was going to go. He goes, "It must be nice to have your job." And I realized all of a sudden that being a pastor is way different than I ever thought it would be. I never knew how much it would hurt when my people hurt. I didn't know how hard it would be to write a sermon the Monday after I just preached the last one. I just didn't know. I didn't know how hard it would be to run a staff. I didn't know. Sometimes we have an idea of what our job's going to be. We have an idea of how this relationship is going to go. We have an idea of how our story is going to unfold. And what happens is it turns out way different than we thought it would be. Not always bad, just different. I'll bet Mary, the mother of Jesus, had an idea as to what her life was going to look like. I bet she had an idea of what her story was going to be. I bet she had dreams about a really good wedding. I bet she had dreams of having a loving husband, tall, dark, handsome, romantic, loving, and kind, as I am. Just what my wife says, I'm just telling you. I bet she had dreams about how well-behaved her kids would be and how they would go on to do great things. But things don't always work out the way they're supposed to. Luke chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me. Luke chapter 1. We're going to be reading right now out of Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. Hear the word of the Lord. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel Gabriel came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying." This is God's word. Mary was greatly troubled. That phrase means filled with anxiety. The angel's appearance could only mean one thing for her. Her life was about to be turned upside down. Her story was about to change. The unknown lay ahead of her, and she was troubled. By the way, all of us tend to struggle with the unknown, don't we? All of us tend to worry about what could be ahead. Very few of us experience a life that even slightly resembles the plans we had when we were young. We've all experienced something we didn't expect, we didn't want, we didn't plan for. And often we too can be greatly troubled, especially at the unknown. My question to you this morning is, are you greatly troubled? Have your dreams died? How do we go from being troubled to trusting? That's what we're going to be talking about today. That's that phrase that we would encourage you to post on Facebook and Twitter and all these things if you'd like to do that, if you'd like to get the word out about Ethos. We're going to be talking about going from being troubled to being trusting today. How do you trust God in the midst of being greatly troubled, especially when life doesn't go the way we thought it would go? How do we accept God's plan for our lives when it's so different from the plan we had for ourselves? How do we go from troubled to trusting? We're doing a series called Everything is New, where we look at the four songs surrounding the coming of Jesus. Last week, we looked at the song of the angels. This week, we're looking at the song of Mary in Luke chapter 1. In the next 2 weeks, we'll look at the song of Simeon and the song of Zechariah. And we're going to be talking about how Jesus has come to bring us, last week it was new songs, and this week it's new stories. If you're taking notes, we're going to be examining two things from Luke chapter 1. Number one is the story we tell, and number two is the story he tells. So let's jump into point number one, the story we tell. If Mary were to write her own story, she would have told a story that likely would have included her dreams of a beautiful wedding, healthy, normal, well-behaved kids. My mom has always wanted that. She never got it. She would be dreaming of a happy life, but that wasn't going to be her story because all of a sudden, an angel shows up and Mary was greatly troubled. Let's continue the story in verse 30. Look at it. Let's look at it together. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary had a plan for her life. She couldn't understand why God had chosen her. It wasn't going to be easy. Her wedding wasn't going to happen like she had dreamed. Her culture would never have stood for a pregnant bride. Things weren't going to happen the way she thought they would. She was going to enter marriage with a child. That wasn't her original plan. Nobody was going to believe her. Nobody would believe that she would be pregnant as a virgin. Nobody would believe that. Nobody would believe she was pregnant with the Messiah. She was troubled, and you and I would have been as well. We all have a story about how our lives are going to go. We all, if we had to write our own story, they would go a certain way. And none of us are ever prepared when all of a sudden, out of the blue, things happen to us that we never expected. You never expected you would be addicted to pornography. You never thought you'd be the one with the eating disorder. You never thought your addiction to approval would cripple you. You never thought that it would be your mom who would almost die of a stroke, or that it'd be you that couldn't have children, or that it would be your dad that would be diagnosed with cancer. You never thought it'd be you who got your dream job and then couldn't stand it anymore. You never thought that it would be you that would have so much trouble finding a job. When our story doesn't go the way we thought it would go, we often end up greatly troubled, just like Mary. Look at verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived." If I were Mary, I'd be thinking to myself, that's great. That's great. Nothing's impossible with God. Fantastic. That's awesome. But that's not the way I wanted my story to go. If nothing is impossible with God, then how about this, Lord? How about you make it possible to let me have my story coincide with your story in the way that I wanted it to go? How about that? God, look, God, I have a plan. Here it is. I got this. I mean, I know you're supposed to have gotten it and all that, but I got it. Listen, look, let me have my wedding. I promise I won't, you know, I'll stay a virgin. I'm trying to figure out how to say that in a nice way. I will stay, I will not do that, okay? I'll get married, and then you can give me the child. And I'll have it, and that way nobody will think I'm bad, and let's just do it that way. That way, like, I won't lose face with all the people in the town, and the Pharisees won't get mad at me and call me a liar and want to stone me to death. How about that? Lord, I have a better idea. Because the elders of my town that I've grown up respecting, they're all going to look down their noses at me. Nobody's going to believe me. Everybody's going to reject me. God doesn't always give us what we want. Mary didn't have that option. God didn't ask her to help him out with the plan. She had a choice. She could either trust God and obey, or she could be greatly troubled, pouting and moping and navel-gazing, and the only way Mary was going to go from being troubled to fully trusting God was if she saw herself as part of a bigger story than she could have written for herself. You see, there's the stories that we would write, and then there's the stories that He tells. There's the stories that we tell, and there's the stories that He tells, which brings us to point number two. Mary has a choice. She can either stay greatly troubled, or she can trust that she's part of a bigger story. Let's see what she chooses to do. Her response is known as the Song of Mary. I'll show you up here on the screen. Look at verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." You see what happens here? Mary sees that her story, the one that she would write, is part of God's story. What's that story? God has looked upon a humble servant girl, and regardless of what people think about her, she realizes that if what God is saying is true, her story's part of a bigger story. It's part of God's story. She's looking at her life as a microcosm of what God's going to do in His big story. She realizes that her story is important. It's not what she had planned, but it's significant because it's part of a bigger story. Even if it means that she'll be persecuted, even if it means she'll be accused, even if it means she'll be made fun of, even if it means she won't have her dream wedding, even if it means her reputation would be ruined, Mary sees her story as just a teeny tiny little paragraph in the gigantic novel of God's story. And somehow she is okay with that. But what she does next gives us a glimpse into how she could see things that way. Look at it in verse 50. "And his mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." You see what happens? Mary zooms out from her little microcosm paragraph in God's novel. She zooms out, and what does she do? She looks at God's story, the one that he's been writing for thousands of years. And she's saying, do you see what God's done through the ages? He's taken the proud. He's taken down the proud. He has removed the strong kings from their thrones. He's fed the poor. He's taken from the rich. He's saved Israel, that little tiny poor nation, because he wanted to, because it glorified him to do so. Do you see what he's done? He's always fulfilled his promises to his people. God has always done that. And his story is one of triumph. God's story is one of triumph. And if that's true, if that's God's story, and if we are just a small part of God's story, then listen, I can trust that he's going to exalt me, the more humble and lowly and broken I acknowledge myself to be. Think about what Mary would be thinking. Let's see, God has always met the needs of those who were the least. Who did the angel appear to tell of God's appearance? The angels came to the shepherds, the lowest of society. The gospel is always subversive. Only the gospel story can truly take us from being troubled to fully trusting. The gospel is always subversive. It's always, if you want to be rich, you have to become poor. If you really want to live, you have to die. To die is actually to really live. To die is gain. The gospel is always subversive. If you want to be trusting, oftentimes it starts with being troubled. You go from being troubled to trusting, and it's all dependent upon the way we do this is if it's whether or not you believe the person telling the story. Let me try to get this even further down into you here. This story that you're living out right now is not a new story. Do you hear me? It's not a new story. Your story is actually part of an ancient story. And that's good news, because we all want to be part of a bigger story, don't we? We all have dreams of being significant. We all have dreams of being important. And if you are a part of God's story, then you are important and you are significant. So how do we do this? How do we go from being troubled to being trusting? How do you go from thinking that your story is more than just your triumph? How do we do that? How do we go from thinking that our story is all about our success? How do we go from thinking that our story is all about our love and our romance? The only way to do this is to see that your story is actually a small microcosm, a small paragraph in God's story. At the end of your life, are you going to look back on your life and think, that was really about me and my fame and my glory, or was it about God's story? There's a difference. Here's what I'm trying to say. If your story has not gone as planned and you don't understand what God is doing, if you want to go from being troubled to fully trusting, if you want to go from being troubled to trusting, here's what you have to do. You have to trust the storyteller. You have to trust the storyteller. This is the key. And if you'll do this, then you will take part in the ancient story, which is better than any story you could have ever written for yourself. Mary has every right to be troubled. But in the end, look at what she says in verse 38. Watch this. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Let it be to me according to your word. See, Mary moved from being greatly troubled to fully trusting. And I think it would be easy for us to say to her, if we saw her face to face, to say, okay, but you're going to suffer and you're going to be accused, but you're going to be the mother of God. So, I mean, how bad could that be? I mean, shouldn't you be happy about that? But let me just throw something out there. You know the end of the story. She didn't. She didn't know how it was going to go. It's easy for us to look back at these stories of the nation of Israel and go, you stupid people. A golden calf, really? Seriously? Did you not see the cloud on Mount Sinai and feel all the earthquakes and all that? Do you not remember? What is wrong with you people? It's easy when you have the whole story to look back and go, what were you thinking? If you believe the storyteller who has a huge story that he's telling and everything that happens he's sovereign over, it's only then when we trust the storyteller that we can begin to move from being greatly troubled to fully trusting God. When our stories become shattered, we must trust God. When the stress of life enters our story, we must trust the storyteller. And that story is actually better than any little story that I could have written for myself. How can you trust the storyteller? It only happens when we stop being the lead role in our story and allow God Himself to be the lead role in His story. I'll tell you a quick little story. Speaking of stories, I think I've said story about 800 times already. In 1961, Russia sent their first cosmonaut into space. And this man, here's what he said. He said, "I went to the heavens." When he got back, he said, "I went to the heavens." This guy was an atheist. He said, "I went to the heavens and I did not see God." C.S. Lewis would later write about this, and he said, "For us to relate to God is like Hamlet trying to relate to Shakespeare. It's a character in the play relating to the person who wrote the play. Hamlet, there was no way he could understand Shakespeare by looking into the rafters of the playhouse. The only way Hamlet could understand Shakespeare was if Shakespeare actually wrote himself into the play. That's the only way Hamlet could interact with Shakespeare. The only way that we can relate to the great author, God Himself, is if He writes Himself into our story. This is exactly what happened in this passage. God is writing Himself into our story. Or maybe He's writing us into His story, but then He inserts Himself into it, where we can interact with Him. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Horse and His Boy, we see a great example of God writing Himself into the story, and it goes a little something like this. Once upon a time, there's an orphan boy named Shasta who was raised by an old fisherman. Shasta runs away. He meets a talking horse named Bree and sets out on an adventure to save his people from an impending army. After a terrible ordeal where he was chased by a lion and his friend Erebus was wounded by the lion, he has this conversation on a foggy mountain precipice with a large voice he doesn't know. Shasta says, or the large voice says, "I do not call you unfortunate. Don't you think it was bad luck to meet so many lions?" asked Shasta. "There was only one lion," said the voice. "What on earth do you mean? I've just told you there were at least two the first night, and there was only one. But he was swift of foot." "How do you know?" "I was the lion." And as Shasta gaped with open mouth and said nothing, the voice continued, "I was the lion who forced you to join with Erebus. I was the cat who comforted you among the houses of the dead. I was the lion who drove the jackals from you while you slept. I was the lion who gave the horses the new strength of fear for the last mile so that you could reach King Loon in time. And I was the lion you do not remember who pushed the boat in which you lay, a child near death, so that it came to shore where a man sat wakeful at midnight to receive you. Then it was you who wounded Erebus?" "It was I." "But what for?" "Child," said the voice, "I am telling you your story, not hers. I tell no one any story but his own." "Who are you?" asked Shasta. "Myself," said the voice, very deep and low, so that the earth shook. And again, "Myself," loud and clear. And then the third time, "Myself," whispered so softly you could hardly hear it, and yet it seemed to come from all around you as if the leaves rustled with it. Isn't that a good story? It's a good story because it beautifully illustrates this idea that God writes Himself into our story. The story of humanity. And it's a much bigger story than you, and it's a much bigger story than me, and it's a much bigger story than you could have ever dreamed. And that's what Christmas is all about. That's what Advent is all about. It's about a story of a God who wrote us into His story. And when we realize that our version of our story is nothing, nowhere near as good as us fitting into His story, it's then that even in the midst of extreme heartache and extreme grief, we can look up, even through our misery, even through our tears, even through being greatly troubled, and say, "God is good. I wouldn't have written my story like this. But I know the author of the story, and I know that He loves me. I know that He cares for me. I know He has a plan. And the bigger picture of His plan is that He sent His Son, Jesus, to make all things new. He has sent his son to live the life you couldn't live, to die the death that you deserved, to sacrifice himself on your behalf, to raise again on the third day, and to ascend into heaven where we await his return. You see, he's making all things new. Jesus has come to make all things new. Hallelujah! Everything is new. And it's then that we can sing with the angels, glory to God in the highest. Hallelujah! Sing across the earth. Only when we believe that can we sing that. Good news, great joy. Everything is new. Bow your heads with me if you would. If you are troubled this morning, I want you to know that God hears your groaning. I want you to know that he hears your pain. He sees your demeaning boss and your abusive boyfriend. He sees your guilt-tripping friends. He sees your tears of loneliness. He sees your physical pain. He knows that your parents are gone. He knows about your abuse. He knows about your financial debt. He knows the longing you have to have a child. He knows your struggle to forgive. He knows your secret sin. He knows your habits. And he loves you anyway. He whispers to you today, I'll never leave you. I've never left you. I will always be here with you. I was the lion who never left your side. All the loneliness, all the discontentment with your job, all the barren womb, all of that was part of my bigger story that I'm writing. It was for a purpose. Please trust me. I love you so much. I've come to give you a new story. One that's better than any story you could ever write on your own. And it's a story where I make all things new. Let's pray.